We continue the Shiur Gemara. The Gemara says there are a number of places throughout Shas where the question is asked, what does a person have to do in order to get Olam Haba, in order to get Gan Eden? We find the Mishnah in Sanhedrin says every Jew has a chelik in Olam Haba, every Jew has Gan Eden, but that a Jew could lose his chelik by committing certain sins. Then we find different places in the Gemara where it says that a person who does a certain type of mitzvah gets a special additional part in Olam Haba. For example, a person who walks even 4 amot in Eretz Yisrael has a special extra Eretz Gan Eden for himself. A person who's zochet to that 4 steps in Eretz Yisrael. Now, Benazov stresses that a Jew cannot really be a Jew as we call him. So Benazov calls an Ish HaYisraeli. It's not complete, cannot become complete until he goes to Eretz Yisrael. Now, Benazov himself traveled to Eretz Yisrael at the greatest risk of his life, and in the place where other tzaddikim did not succeed, for example, the Baal Shem Tov, who also risked his life but did not succeed in getting to Eretz Yisrael, Aben Ezal did. He was zochet to get there, and he rose to the greatest heights, such heights that he said that all he had achieved before going to Eretz Yisrael was as nothing compared to his achievement, his elevation in reaching Eretz Yisrael. Just the walking of 4 steps in Eretz Yisrael alone was enough to make him infinitely greater than before. That's one item. Secondly, the Gemara says too that those who bring simcha to others, they see people who are depressed, people who are sad, and they inject in them a feeling of simcha, feeling of elation, to remove that ruach ra'ah, the evil spirit that depresses them so. These are people who deserve two special Gan Eden. Then the Gemara says flatly, how does a person know himself? How can a person detect in himself whether he's going to get Olam Haba? Because no person knows what we'd call the score. A person might think that he has a mountain full of mitzvot, and actually the Gemara says that a person might have committed one sin which could have erased all those mitzvot. For example, a person that has a lot of mitzvot piled high commits one sin of lashon hara openly, which means embarrassing a person publicly. And this way he could lose his mitzvot and he can take over the other person's sins. He thinks that he has a world full of mitzvot. He comes to the Bet Din Shalmala, the heavenly court, as for Shalom, he finds himself empty. Bar minan. Or a person might find the other way around. He might think he has nothing, and then he might have done certain mitzvot that are so precious in the eyes of heaven that he has much more. So how can a person really tell, feel within himself whether he is a ben olam haba? The Gemara says he cannot tell it himself. He can only detect it in one manner. If he sees that his rabbi has nachat from him, his rabbi is very pleased with him, then he knows definitely that in heaven too, this is a sign, a direct sign from heaven, that in heaven they are pleased with him too. Heaven, the heavenly court, Hashem is pleased with this person, and it manifests itself in the display by a person's rabbi. Now we come to a new case where this question was posed to the Chacham Mikol Adam, one who was known as the wisest of all men. They asked Shlomo HaMelech, you are the wisest of all men, tell us, who is a Ben Olam Haba? Which person can know that he is, which person can we know that he is one that will have Gan Eden? And he replied, one who is given Kavod, one who receives Kavod for his knowledge, for his being an elder a leader, an elder, if he receives kavod, well, we know that he is a ben la'aba. This is one interpretation of his words. There are other interpretations we'll come to. But this is what it seems like from the pasuk that he answered. Kol shekenegid zekenev kavod. All that these zekenim, these elders, receive kavod. And of course, we know, the Gemara says in Kiddushin, that when we say an elder, does not mean an old am ha'aretz. The word zakin, the Gemara translates as zekana chachma, person who has achieved wisdom, which means, as Rav Yossi says, yanik v'chakim, a child who is a prodigy, who is an ilui, who is very learned, a gaon in Torah, he is called a zakin too. We find that some of the greatest rabbis in the past were considered the oldest zakinim. The Vilna Gaon at the age of 6 was the greatest gaon in the world in his time. The age of 6, he was already a greater Talmid Chacham than most of the old rabbis living in that generation, and that was a generation of Gaonim. So too in the case of other great tzaddikim who excelled in their youth. So the word zakin means one who is filled with chokhmat ha-Torah, the wisdom of Torah. And we'll come back to this translation soon, because the Gemara here says, to illustrate this, the Gemara says that Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi had a son. Yeshua ben Levi, as we know, was one of those few who never passed away. He did not die. He went to Gan Eden without dying. When the Malach HaMavet came for him, he accompanied the Malach HaMavet to the gates of Gan Eden, and then he leaped into Gan Eden and escaped the process of death. And because of the fact that he was so great a tzaddik, that he taught Torah to those who had leprosy without fear of the contagion, he was zochet to this great zechut of leaving the world without dying, one of 9 people that experienced this in history. Yeshua ben Levi had a son. This is prior to that story. He had a son named Rav Yosef. He met us as one day Rav Yosef became very ill, fatally ill, and he passed away. A short time later, he came back to life. He was returned to life through a miracle, of course. And then his father spoke to him. Yeshua Levi said to his son, "When you passed away, what happened?" He said, "My soul went to heaven." He said, "Good. You recall what you saw?" And he said, "Very vividly, very clearly remained with me." Sometimes a person has a dream, and he wakes up, he forgets completely what he dreamt. He doesn't recall any details. Person goes to sleep, his soul goes to heaven too. When his soul comes back, the person has no recollection at all of what the soul saw. A very great tzaddik, who has a chizayon, a vision, or who actually experiences going to heaven, that tzaddik has a tie between the guf and the neshama, the body and the soul, where the soul relates to the body what the soul has seen. This the Arizal describes his experiences of visiting heaven continually. He went to the different yeshivot in heaven, and everything that he saw, of course, he retained because of the fact that the neshama and guf, soul and body of a tzaddik, are the same. A tzaddik purifies his body, soul, to the extent that it becomes as spiritual, as clean, as pure as the neshama. And they are mekayu the pasuk, v'bisari echze elokah. V'bisari, from my body I can see heavenliness. How? By purifying the body, removing all stains, all ta'avot, all desires, physical desires, gashmiut, from his material life, the body becomes as pure as the neshama. Of course, we once said, "Mibisari echzer loka." I want to see heavenliness, mibisari, from Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai Zal. his study letters from Chayezel. From there, I see from his writings, from the Zohar Kadosh, which is Zohar means clear and it means light. From there, we can see true heavenliness from the secrets of Kabbalah that the Mishnah Yechayezel revealed. So, Rav Yosef, the son of Yeshua ben Levi, was also this pure. He came back and said, I recall very clearly what I saw. Yeshua ben Levi said to him, fine, tell me, what did you see? So he answered, I saw a topsy-turvy world, a world that was upside down in heaven. He said, what do you mean? So he answered, well, I saw that all those that are on earth, very high, very elevated, very honored, in heaven, those are very low. They're very degraded. In other words, the very wealthy people here on earth who receive such kavod, such honor, so much respect, the leaders, there in heaven, they are considered as nothing. And the ones on earth who are very small, very low, looked down upon, the poor people, the beggars, the ones who sit in a corner in a shul and say tillum all day, those who are ignored, those are the ones that in heaven are considered royal. They are given regal honors there. And Yeshua ben Levi said, you did not see a topsy-turvy world. You saw a true, clear world. You saw the world of truth. It is down here on earth where things are upside down as they should not be. Here you see people who are not good, but who are given special respect and honor because of their wealth. You see people who are pure, who daven, learn with kavanah, people who serve Hashem purely, but they're very poor, they are ignored, in heaven they are recognized for their true value, their true worth. You saw a land, a world of truth. Now tell me, did you see us there? Did you see our future there? Did you see our place in heaven? What are we like there? Or what are we considered that you hear speaking about us? Yosef answered, yes, I saw in heaven that we are as much valued, as much respected as we are down here. Yeshua ben Levi was a chief rabbi. Of course, in those days, the tzaddikim, the chachamim were given the proper degree of kavod for Torah. So his son said, just as we are given kavod on earth, so too are we regarded with the highest esteem, greatest respect in heaven. And he said, I also heard the famous motto, the famous saying in heaven, Ashrei, fortunate, blessed is he who comes here, who arrives in heaven. That means when he passes away, arrives in heaven with the learning, with the study of Torah. He who has studied Torah on earth and comes with all his learning, that means he did not stop the study of Torah, he did not forget his Torah. He maintained a consistent attendance to classes of Torah, maintained a shir kavua, a set time each day to study Torah. He comes to heaven with this set schedule. All the Torah that he has learned, he reviewed that which he learned, not to forget it, ashrei to that person. In addition, one thing more. I heard them saying that, what about the top level in Gan Eden? Who gets that top level that is so high that other people, even tzaddikim, cannot even look at them? The light is too bright. These are made for those Jews who are killed by the government, the evil governments, those who die al Kiddush Hashem. Those reach this top level in Gan Eden. Who are they? The United States says, shall we say this means Rabbi Akiva and the other rabbis, the Asara Haruge Malchut, the 10 rabbis who were killed by the Romans because they studied Torah? The Gemara says, definitely not. Rabbi Akiva and his friends, the other great rabbis, got to the top level without the mitzvah of dying for their religion. This refers to others, not just those who were killed, but those who were killed in a true Kiddush Hashem. And for example, the Gemara says, those who were killed in the city of Lud. The Gemara tells the story of these two brothers. One was Lulinus, the other was Pappus. These two brothers, two Jews, simple, pure Jews, who lived in the city of Lud. One day, the Gemara says that the daughter of the Roman king was found dead, murdered. Of course, she was killed by the Romans, but a bilbul, a false accusation came out against the Jews that the Jews had murdered the princess. This is, as we have seen throughout all generations, these blood accusations against Jews. Now the Romans came to the city of Lud, the soldiers, and they said, we want the murderers of this princess, or else we're going to wipe out every single Jew in this large city, one of the largest cities in Israel. The Jews were terrified. They knew this accusation was false. How could they surrender murderers if there are not any among them? The soldiers are ready to attack the Jews, destroy them, when these two brothers, Mulinus and Pappus, arose and said, what do you want from the Jews? They're innocent, all of them here. We confess to the fact that we are the murderers of the princess. We'll stand the trial, we'll accept the penalty for it. So these two innocent Jews took upon themselves the mitzvah of Hatzalat Nefashot, saving the lives of all the Jews there, plus the fact that they were killed by the Romans, innocently, killed for the sake of being Jews. It is these two that the Gemara refers to now as being at the very top level of Gan Eden. Now, this story the Gemara tells about Rabbi Yosef, the son of Rabbi Shmuel Levi, is meant as an illustration of the reply of Shlomo HaMelech, King Solomon. He said, who is a Ben Olam Haba? The one that receives kavod for being an elder in Torah. Which means, like Rabbi Shmuel Levi said to his son, how are we considered in heaven? And he answered, just as we have kavod here for being leaders of Torah, so do we have kavod there. Now, this is one interpretation. The second one that is accepted by halacha, the answer was, kol shekeneged zekenav kavod. More directly the wording, which person is truly a ben olam haba, which person richly deserves to get Gan Eden, only if he has this habit, this nature, this mitzvah. Otherwise, he cannot get Gan Eden. The one who is keneged zekenav kavod, one who learns to be modest himself and to show the utmost respect, the cheretz, for the zekenim, for the elders of Torah. Person who has this attitude of deep kavod, deep respect for Torah, that person is a ben olam haba. And this fits in clearly with the statement of the Gemara that those who have azut, chutzpah, against the tamid hacham, as the Mishnah says, az panim legehinum. One who is an aspanim, one who has chutzpah against lomdei Torah, he is one for a product for gehinom. The contrary, one who is keneged zekenav kavod, one who gives kavod to Torah, to the elders, to the tamidei chachamim, that person is assured of being a ben olam haba. And this was the reply of Shlomo HaMelech. The Gemara says that the mother of the Roman governor who ruled over Eretz Yisrael, this was after the Churban Beit HaMikdash, Romans had destroyed that Eretz Yisrael, and generations later, they ruled over it. The mother was, her name was Ifra Hurmiz. Ifra means she possessed beauty, and who was friendly to the rabbis of the Gemara. Especially the Gemara brings a number of places that she liked Rava for his wisdom. She was in the habit of sending money to money for tzedakah to the rabbis of the Gemara. The Gemara says that one time she sent 400 dinars, it's a very expensive coin, let's say it's $40,000, $100 bills, a large sum of money. She sent it to Rabbi Ami. Rabbi Ami was one of the chief rabbis of the Amoraim that time, and Rabbi Ami refused this money, refused to accept it, though it was dangerous. Refusing the Roman governor's mother, it could incense her, could infuriate her. He refused it because he said, I will not accept money, charity, from a goy. So she went and sent this money to Rava. Rava accepted it. His motive was to keep peace with the kingdom. We have Shalom Malchut. It's very important. Jews must always try to keep at peace with the leaders of the land. Rabbi Ami heard about this. He became very angry about the fact that the Rava had accepted the money after he had turned it down. And he said, doesn't the Rava know there is a pasuk Yishayahu Hanavi, which says, Bi'evosh kitzira tishaberna, that the Goyim rule over us now. They have the ruling power, but their ruling power is temporary. What keeps them up? The fact that they have a slight touch of mitzvot, slight drop of mitzvot. When this drop wears out, when it dries up, this becomes completely dry, these goyim, these empires, will be completely destroyed. Now, therefore, when they send money for tzedakah, why add to their mitzvot? We want to destroy them, and not to give them the opportunity to add to their mitzvot and prolong their leadership, their ruling power. In that case, why did the Rava accept this money from Ifra Hurmiz? The Gemara says Rava accepted it because of Shalom Malchut. He had to keep peace with the government. Therefore, he was forced to accept it. The Gemara says Rabbi Ami too knew about this. Why didn't he accept it for Shalom Malchut? Because he felt that if he refused it, she would send it to somebody else. Let somebody else do it, but not someone as important as Rava. That's why he was angry at Rava. Now, knowing, though, that it was accepted for the sake of Shalom Malchut, which is very vital for the existence of the Jews, why then was Rabbi Ami angry at Rava? Rava's motive was a pure one. Even the answer is that Rabbi Ami felt that if he had to accept it for the sake of keeping peace, then at least he should have taken that money and divided it, distributed it among the poor goyim, for the mitzvah is much smaller. Not to give it out among the Jews, a poor person, the Jew, receives money for tzedakah, it's a very big mitzvah. Why give the goyim so great a mitzvah? And even the answers, it just so happens that's exactly what the Rava did. That money he received, he gave only to the poor goyim, the impoverished goyim in his community. So the Rava says, then why was Rabbi Ami angry if he did exactly as he himself would have done? Even the answers, Rabbi Ami heard the story of Rava receiving this money, accepting it, but they did not finish his story. They did not tell him the fact that Rava had distributed among the poor goyim. Therefore, without hearing the end of the story, he became angry. The truth was, though, that Rava did exactly as Rabbi Ami himself would have done. To avoid giving extra credit, extra mitzvah to the goyim, distributed the money among the poor goyim. And of course, this is the source This is the makor, the origin of the din in Shulchan Aruch, where so many people today argue so vehemently about this point, that there are some institutions, Jewish institutions, we won't say yeshivot, things like that, but there are Jewish institutions that go out collecting money. They need charity, they need tzedakah to live on, to exist on, and they accept checks from politicians or from ordinary wealthy goyim. They accept checks for the institutions. How can they accept money from goyim when the din is so clearly stated in the Gemara that a Jew should avoid accepting any charity from goyim? And as it's stated here, it is mentioned in much stronger terms in Shulchan Aruch, that how forbidden it is for a Jew to accept tzedakah from a goy, whether it's for an organization, institution, a yeshiva, or even an individual poor Jew should not approach goyim so as not to give them that zechut. This is something that apparently is very difficult to live up to in America, because the yeshivot today are in such dire financial straits for a number of reasons. It seems that the establishment, so-called, refuses to help them, and so in desperation they must turn to any source of income. Altogether, it's a pitiful state, and we have to hope and pray that people become more aware of the mitzvah of tzedakah, that Jews should learn to help their own. The Midrash tells further the case of Binyamin HaTzadik, who was appointed over the collection of tzedakah. He was known as Binyamin HaTzadik, and people brought their tzedakah to him. As we mentioned previously, the greatest mitzvah of tzedakah is when you give tzedakah to a gabbai, to one who collects money for tzedakah, and he distributes it among the poor. You don't know exactly to which person the money goes to. The person doesn't know exactly where it came from. That's the highest mitzvah of matan b'sita. But you have to have one who is reliable in collecting the money. Well, you know that every penny goes to tzedakah and it's distributed to the right type of people, the right type of aniyim. The Yamin HaTzadik was one who was appointed, recognized as a tzaddik. And one time, during a year of famine, a woman came to him and she said to him, "Rabbi, please feed me. Give me money for food." And he said to her, "I vow, I give you my word that there is not 1 cent in the kupa, in the collection of tzedakah. There's nothing at all left." So she said to him, "Rabbi, if you don't feed me," a woman that's herself and her 7 sons are going to die of hunger. It's no exaggeration. They have no food at all. We'll all die of hunger unless you feed us. So Ibn HaTzadik went, strived himself, took his own money, his own food, and he fed her. He saved the lives of this woman and 7 children. Sometime later, he became very sick. He became so ill that he reached the point where he was about to pass away. At that moment, the Midrash says that the angels came before Hashem and they started to cry. They said, "Hashem, you wrote in the Torah, any person who saves one Jewish life, it is as though he saved a whole world." This the Midrash says in Sanhedrin, the fact that Hashem created only one person at the time of creation. He created a lot of everything. It was more than one animal, more than one tree, more than one rock. Everything was a multitude. Humans, there was only one single person. He created Adam Yachid, alone. Why? To show that one human being is considered an entire world. The whole world we have today are descendants of Adam. So if a person kills one single human being, it is considered not that he killed one, but that he killed a whole world. if someone would have killed Adam, we'd have no one living today. That means it's as though that person would have killed every single person alive today. By the same token, too, if a person saves a life, that means he has saved not one life, but a whole world, because when that person comes forth, more people, children, grandchildren, these multiply into an entire world. So saving one single life, it's as though he would have saved the life of Adam, and from him came forth the whole world. So since the angel said to Hashem, since you wrote that one who saves one Jewish life is as though he saved an entire world, Binyamin HaTzadik, who saved the lives of a woman and seven children, why should he die so young? Where is the reward for saving a life? Isn't there a life for a life? Doesn't he deserve to live longer for the mitzvah and saving their lives? Immediately, the decree in heaven that sealed his fate was torn up. It was destroyed, and they added years to his life. You notice how many years did they add to his life? Exactly 22 more years. He lived 22 years longer than was his fate. Because of the fact that he had saved the lives of these people, he had 22 years more to live. Why exactly 22? Because we know that there are Chaf Bet Atvan de Oraita. The Torah consists of 22 letters. The Aleph Bet is 22 letters. And if you take the whole Torah, the Chumash, the Gemara, the Kabbalah, the Shulchan Aruch, every single Jewish Sefer, every facet of the Torah, no matter where you turn, what page you turn to, what sentence you turn to, what word you have, it still consists of these same 22 letters in different forms. The Torah is infinite, yet in all its infinity, it is still these 22 letters that comprise, that compose the letters, the words of the Torah. So because he obeyed the mitzvah of the Torah, saving a Jewish life, which means to extend the possibility of so many more Jews studying Torah, therefore he deserved the life that was comparable to the letters of the Torah, 22 additional years. In addition to, of course, the question was, it is not stated clearly, but how old was Binyamin HaTzadik when this happened? At what age did he become ill? The Mefarei Hashem say he must have been 35 years old, at least, because the Pasuk says that Rishayim lo yechatsu yemehem. The evil do not live to half of their life. The Gemara says it about Bil'am HaRasha. Bil'am HaRasha died at the age of 33. The lifespan of a person is 35. Bil'am HaRasha died at the age of 33, not to reach half of his lifetime. Now, therefore, he must have lived to the age of 35, the Yemin HaTzadik, to show that he had left the category of Rasha. Now, together, why was the 22 years added to this then? Because 22 years more makes 57. He was Mikayin, the mitzvah, providing for these Jewish people, the woman and her seven sons. This was an act that mitzvah that is so great. This is an act of Hashem giving parnasah. Hashem is zan et akol. Hashem provides nourishment, food for others. This Yemin HaTzadik did, zan is nun zayin, 57. Because he provided the food, the mizonot, for the woman and seven children, therefore he is zoche to live the additional number of years to reach the number of 57. The Gemara says there's a story with Mumbaz HaMelech, King Mumbaz, who was one of the later kings of the Hashmonaim. He was a good king, obviously, and we must keep in mind the fact that kings were very wealthy. We speak about a king's ransom or royal treasures in the palace. They had special rooms large storage rooms where they kept these royal treasures, the conquest, the loot from other countries, chests filled with silver and gold, gems. One day, this Mumbaz went down to the treasure storage room. He took all the royal treasures out, all these chests of treasures, and just squandered them, spent them to the last penny, completely emptied the vaults. We're speaking, of course, of an extremely large sum. He spent all this distributed among the poor people in Israel. When his relatives heard about this, they came to him with an outcry, tremendously angry, and they screamed at him and they said to him, "Your fathers before you amassed these treasures. You didn't get these treasures by yourself. You didn't earn them. You didn't battle for them. You inherited all this. Your fathers worked so hard to amass, assemble all this money, and you went and spent it and squandered the entire thing." So Mumbaz answered, "It is not true, because the contrary, my fathers, my forefathers, gathered a lot of treasures and they hid them, they deposited them. Where did they deposit them? Below. Below means in the basement, the sub-basement. Basement meaning below the heavens. They deposited them on earth. I deposited all that money in heaven. Where is it safer? My forefathers deposited the money in a place where there is a risk of theft, a risk of plunder. The enemy could always attack. They might be able to remove all these treasures. I deposited in a place where no enemy hand can ever reach this money. Third, my forefathers deposited something which brings no profits and no dividends. It lays there dormant. I deposited in a place where there are constant dividends, constant profits, constant fruit from this labor. Also, my forefathers deposited money. I deposited lives. In heaven, there are all these lives, the poor that I have saved, are deposited in heaven on my record. Who has done wiser? My forefathers deposited in Olam Hazeh, this world, and I deposited everything in Olam Haba. Now tell me which one is the wiser of the two." Of course, we must realize that the wisdom of Mumbaz HaMelech, not just as a king, it's a lesson for every single Jew. Think of where your money accomplishes more. In the first savings bank, 6% deposits, or in stocks at 12%, or in the Bank of Heaven, where the fruit of this principle, the dividends, are constant and eternal. They last forever and ever, plus the interest being paid at a high rate on earth itself. A person should think of that when he gives charity, not to feel that he has lost the money. He'll never see it again. It's something that besides the mitzvah, he also knows that he'll be reaping the benefits of this money forever afterwards. One point, though, by the way, of course, the question, the Gemara says that a person, when he spends or squanders money for tzedakah, should do so up to 20% of his possessions. He should not squander more, because it might necessitate his going out to collect charity, which is wrong. This, of course, means a person who cannot afford more than that. A person who lives from hand to mouth should not give more than 20%. Person is very wealthy, can afford to give more than that, and certainly he should. Or as the Sefarim say, a person who's very sick physically would not hesitate to give a professor, a surgeon, half of his wealth or all of his wealth to cure him if he knows that he's very seriously ill. A person who knows that his neshama is very sick, he's committed very serious sins, he wants to get these sins erased by giving a lot of tzedakah, that person is justified giving more than 20%, more than half of his wealth, to cure the serious illness of his neshama. In this case, though, the question still remains, how come that Umbaz HaMelech gave so much, more than 20%, and more than 50%, in fact, all that he had? The answer is that there was no problem of Umbaz HaMelech starving. No question, no fear of being poor. Because if the king distributes everything he has, it is still the duty of the populace, duty of the people in the kingdom, to keep the king wealthy above the wealth of any other single individual. There was no fear here of his distributing too much for tzedakah and remaining impoverished. That's why, of course, he was allowed, but doing it with such a wisdom. Secondly, the investment that Umbaz HaMelech made, this teaches us too the true emunah. We always state that emunah is something that you cannot see, something that you do not know clearly in your mind. No person contemporarily, let's say today, no person has actual experience in seeing Gan Eden. We learn about it, we read about it, but that too is emunah. We believe in Hashem, we believe in the Torah, we believe in the Tzadikim. That's still emunah. A case of emunah that is so strong that a person is willing to base his physical, that which he sees. There's nothing more physical, material, than cash. Cash that you see the value of with your eyes. You're willing to transfer that, your D.A. knowledge, to complete emunah, deposited in heaven, something which you don't see, that shows a test of the person's emunah being as strong as his yediyah. That's the highest degree of emunah. And this is what Umbaz HaMelech taught by showing that he gave all his money to tzedakah, which means that there was no shadow trace of doubt in his mind as to the truth, the words of the Torah, that the money is deposited in heaven, there is sechar, there is olam haba, there is Gan Eden for this. This is what every person should strive for, not just the giving of tzedakah itself, but the giving of tzedakah with that pure emunah. And that's why, too, the Avinu Zohar brings the pasuk by Avraham Avinu, v'he'emin b'Hashem v'yachshaveh halo tzedakah. Avinu Zohar says that the mitzvah of tzedakah is so great, but yet it is tied with emunah. That if a person has emunah, emin b'Hashem, a person has pure emunah in Hashem, he gets a mitzvah for emunah. But how do you translate, how do you interpret the word emunah, and what type of schar is there for emunah? And it also says, this pasuk shows us that the mitzvah of tzedakah is one of the mitzvot that receive the most schar reward possible. Mitzvah of emunah is on that level. A person who has pure faith receives the reward for a person who gives tzedakah. These two are parallel, emunah and tzedakah. Of course, according to the Sifrei Kabbalah, emunah and tzedakah are one and the same. That's the malchut. Malchut, of course, means the Shekhinah, to elevate the honor of Hashem, the Shekhinah, spirit of Hashem. A person who has emunah, that brings a kavod shamayim, kavod Hashem. Emunah means two, is the malchut. He elevates the malchut of Hashem. The person who gives tzedakah, that means he removes the poverty from the ani, takes away this aniyut from the ani. This, the Zohar Kadosh says, the letter in Hebrew for ani, poverty, is dalet. The letter dalet means dalut, or poverty. Or dalet de let la klum. It has nothing of its own. A person with emunah fills this dalet, injects the knowledge. The emunah is strong as knowledge. He injects the knowledge, which is the letter yud. Place the yud into the dalet, and you have the letter hey. which is the last letter of Hashem's name, or the Malchut. So we see where Tzedakah is the Inyan of Emunah. Let us hope that we'll be Zochet to this true Emunah, be Zochet to have this Emunah in Hashem, the Torah and Tzadikim, to fulfill the mitzvah of Tzedakah v'shleimut, and in that zchut we'll see the Tzedkat of Hashem with us, by the name of Zakeh, us to see the Binyan Bet HaMikdash, Biyat Goel Tzedek, Mashiach Tzedkenu, V'hiyat V'meinu, Amen, V'yamin.